Well, I'm sure you found much of that very helpful to you. I certainly am always listening to people who are evangelists who have helpful ways to answer and to approach people, different people. It's good for especially the unbeliever to file those things away, because sure as shoot, you'll meet somebody who just needs to hear that word. So it's a tremendous help, not only for the teaching regarding our arch enemy, but to hear these stories and to keep them in mind, because we'll have opportunity throughout life to speak a little word like that perhaps to someone else. The Apostle Paul said, "Who is not weak and I'm weak?" And I made a few comments about last evening, and some folks came to encourage me, and I think the points were great because they came out of the Bible. It's just how they were preached that was my concern. But anyway, in between the meetings, I was sitting in the back preparing, and in came Brother Jack and Max, and shared the news that Max told us that last night after the meeting he put his trust in the Lord Jesus. So we have a new brother in the Lord. You may want to watch out for him. How the Lord, hearing the story, how the Lord directed his steps to the farm, and how he's working his heart to bring him to salvation. It's such a wonderful thing. And rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. And you can remember to pray for his family back in Germany and for his friends, that it will be the beginning of a harvest of many precious souls for the Lord Jesus. Well, I'd like to read a verse or two with you. First of all, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. While you do, let me just read a quote to you. This is a quote from Huxley, the 19th century British infidel. He said, "I protest that if some great power would agree to make me always think what is true and do what is right, on condition of being turned into a sort of clock and wound up every morning, I should instantly close with the offer." So what he's saying is, if there was some power that could turn me into a machine who always did what was right, I'd go for it. Well, I'm not sure the dear fellow thought it through very well, because this is what makes us humans. This is why God designed us, right? If you're like this, it means you could never love again. Love must be volitional. You had a computer or a robot come up to you and put its little metal arms around your leg and say, "I love you." You'd take it to the other side of the room, wouldn't you? That's spooky. There has to be this willingness in love. And that's why God made us the way he did. But I want to tell you something. That God has made a promise to us that if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, we have been personally predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. He died to save us from all iniquity. And the promise of God is that if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. All things become new. Now, these aren't just fairy tales. This isn't just some hope-so story. There are divine principles given to us in the Word of God. And as I move around in a place like this, and some of the dear old saints that I see, I look into their faces, and I see the evidence of the work of the Spirit of God. They're beautiful. It's the beauty of holiness. I see it in their faces. And I say, that's a possibility for me too. So I want to think about that a little bit. We began by thinking about this idea of how can we realign our thinking to see holiness the way it actually is taught in the Word of God. Holiness is not primarily a condition. It becomes a condition. It starts as an attitude. It's thinking God's thoughts with it. And so, at the moment I sin, though I'm not right, I have to set things right, it's possible at that moment still to be holy. If I stand with God against that sin, I don't excuse it, don't explain it away, I stand with God and I say, oh God, I hate that sin like you do. Holiness is this attitude that says, let God be true and every man a liar. If all the world's experts were lined up on one side and they all agreed, and God said, I have a different point of view, I'd say, I'm with him. Right? That's the spirit of holiness. This say, I'm on his side. I'm separated to him. I want to please him. I want to live for him. I stand with him. I like how he thinks. I like what he says, and I'm with him. Right? That's what holiness is. Now, as we live in that way, things start to happen in our lives, not of our doing. The Holy Spirit of God within is changing us to be like the Son. Now, here in Hebrews chapter 12, we read in verse 14, in the King James it says, follow peace with all and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I think the New King James uses the word pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now that word, follow or pursue, is actually translated 28 times in our New Testament as persecute. Persecute. Imagine the Apostle Paul in his days before he was saved, and he was persecuting the Christians. What was he doing? He was chasing them down. He was looking them up. He was dragging them back to Jerusalem. He wouldn't let them go. He was holding on, right? And so this is what this passage is encouraging us to do. The hunt for holiness is well worth the effort. To pursue it, to search it out, to chase it down, to bring it back with you, to get a hold of it and not let it go. To sit down with older Christians and say to them, what were the things that helped you have victory in your Christian life? To think about the devil's tactics. The scripture says we're not ignorant of his devices, but sometimes we just don't think about them, right? It's good for us to think about this. And when we think about these things, I remember Harold McKay years ago saying, when you're alone, watch your thoughts. When you're with your family, watch your temper. When you're in a crowd, watch your tongue. What was he saying? That the devil attacks us at different points at different times. Some of us he gets us when we're hungry. Some when we're lonely. Some when we're tired. Some when we're euphoric. And we need to fortify ourselves in those particular areas, don't we? I mean, a city would be foolish if the enemy kept breaking through exactly the same point every time, and they didn't go and fortify that spot. So here is a call to a pursuit. And again, let's remember what the pursuit is. Holiness is a way of describing godliness, Christ-likeness. It's thinking God's way. It's wanting what God wants. It's standing with God. And ultimately what it is being transformed into the image of Christ, isn't it? That's the whole point of this sanctification. What does the Lord Jesus say in John 17? He says, I sanctify myself. His objective was that he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified may be all of one. And for this reason, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. So his idea is that in the way he has been set apart, in the way that he is loyal to God, the way he seeks to please the Lord in all things, that is the way we will be. And so when James writes and says, be holy as he is holy, he's saying, look, you're going to spend forever together. It's really a good idea to become like this one. And the resources that are made available to us in order to be holy are already in place. So I want to think a little bit with you in this session about how holiness practically comes about in the life of a believer. Because I heard lots of preaching on it when I was young, and it never seemed to quite connect. It was like a bridge that didn't, you know, it looked good. I thought it was, that's cool, that was a great idea. But when I actually went to try and plug it in, it didn't seem to quite get me across the bridge, you know. So I want to think a little bit about this. In Isaiah 35, Isaiah describes what is called the way of holiness. So I want to think about that, the way of holiness. And the first thing we have to realize is this, that God makes us saints by divine fiat. In other words, fiat has nothing to do with an Italian car. It's a Latin word that means, let it be so. And I'm sure the fiat makers wish that what they designed on paper actually it came to pass when they made the cars, but that's not always the case. But here, this idea, let it be so. In other words, this is like a ruler saying, that's it, that's the way it's going to be. I am declaring this truth. Right? Now, God has declared this to be true, that everyone who puts their trust in the Lord Jesus has been reserved for God, has been entrusted to God, has been set aside for his glory and his purpose, and that God says, you're mine. You belong to me. I belong to you. That's the first great glorious truth. So, Christ's redemption is involved, right? This divine fiat comes into effect in the life of the believer by trusting in Christ's finished work. Notice in chapter 10, verse 10, Hebrews 10:10. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross not only saved us from sin, but saved us from ourselves, made it possible for us to be transformed into his image. That was all included in the cross. So the cross didn't simply look after the sins of my past. The cross provided all the resources necessary to take people who had been damaged by sin and make them beautiful again. I'll never forget preaching in Washington, D.C. on one occasion, and there was a former prostitute sitting in the front. She had put her trust in the Lord Jesus. And as I explained what predestination really is, nothing about predestined to go to heaven or hell, there's no Bible verse like that. The scripture says we're predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, the world thinks if you die, you're religious enough, and you die and go to heaven, you become like an angel, and you get a set of wings and a halo and a heart and a cloud, and you go at it for a while, right? God says, I've got a lot better plan than that. What I'm going to do is make you like my son. Now, if you understand the transformation that's required to do that, because we're not his type, right? We're nothing like him when we're saved. And to think that this work that God has begun is guaranteed to be finished. There's no possibility. It doesn't matter how slow I am to learn, how cantankerous I am. It doesn't matter how damaged by sin I am, what my personality type is, what my upbringing is, my family history. It doesn't matter. God is on record. He's going to finish the job. Now that's a thrilling truth, isn't it? Doesn't matter how stupid I am. He knew I was stupid when he saved me. And so he's guaranteed this process. Not only the redemption of Christ, as we read there in chapter 10, verse 10, but the response that we give to him. There are a lot of people who misunderstand what that response really is. What is it exactly that we're agreeing to when we receive Christ? Well, what we're agreeing to, of course, is that, listen to the words of Acts 26. This is in the Lord's commissioning of Paul. He says, I'm sending you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified, that's our word, holified, sanctified by faith in me. Here's what God is offering us. He is offering us his Son. His Son not only gave his life for us at the cross, he now gives his life to us. That's what Christianity is, right? Amen. Christ's life in me. And in Christ, everything God has. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the promises of God in him are yes, and that's for sure. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. When God gives me Christ, he can't think of another thing to give me. He doesn't have anything left to give me than what he has already given me in Christ. And so listen to these words again. This is the gospel we have to preach. This is the offer we make to people, that they would have their eyes open, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. What is God's declaration regarding his people? Listen to these words to not of a church than the church at Corinth. Alright? So we've read 1 Corinthians, a lot of us, and when we read those words and read about the problems that they were facing there, we think, boy, I thought my assembly was in rough shape, but that would be a tough place to live in the city of Corinth. A city just rife with corruption and sin and all the rest. And the church itself was struggling with a lot of issues. But here's how the apostle, by the Spirit of God, writes to that church. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. And then the picture expands. With all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. So if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, if you're a member now of the Church of God, you are sanctified in Christ Jesus, and you are a saint. You don't have to be dead for so many years and have performed so many verifiable miracles to be a saint in God's eyes. The only thing you need to do is to put your trust in the Lord Jesus. And you are personally set aside for God's special attention. And he who has begun that work will finish it right on schedule. Now, let's think about how this glorious fact which God declares to be true, becomes real in the life of a Christian. Let's recall Romans chapter 6. We looked at this passage a little earlier, but let's look at it just for a minute here. Romans chapter 6, and we'll read from verse 19. I speak after the manner of men. This is Romans 6:19. Because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as you have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness, or slaves to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now, yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. For yet when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then from those things whereof you are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Remember, we looked at that verse earlier. So, holiness is fostered by the choices we make. And you'll notice what Paul says here. You know how to do this, because you used to do it regarding sin, right? You made choices about the sins you would commit. Now, he says, you make choices about the righteous things you do. You make conscious choices to side with God, to stand with God, and to say, I want what he wants. It sounds terribly simplistic to say that's the way it is. But ladies and gentlemen, we are not jellyfish. We don't just float along. God has given us the ability to make real choices. And our brother reminded us that the pilot doesn't provide the power, but the pilot does make the choice. Right? And when we choose what God wants, the power of God is accessed so that God gives us victory. And I tell you, I look into my own heart and life and I say, well, there are times in life I make bad choices. Does God overcome this? Yes, by his grace. He restores me. He tracks me down. He brings me back. But the fact is that the life of the believer is really a very simple thing. It's not a complicated thing. As we look into the Word of God, we see that God has given us access through prayer. He's given us the indwelling Holy Spirit. He's given us his word. He's given us Christ in all his fullness. And when I focus on the Lord Jesus, and I say, Lord, I want to please you today, and I have a decision to make, and I ask myself the question, would this please the Lord? Like, that's a simple question, isn't it? It's not complicated. When I come down to it, the decisions are going to be made on whether I'm going to please myself or please the Lord. Now, when I try to please myself, does it work? No. When I please the Lord, does that work? Yes. Like, how many times do we have to try this experiment before we figure out that when we try to please ourselves, it blows up in our faces, and when we seek to please the Lord, he always blesses us. And I challenge you to think of one occasion in your life when you sought to be obedient to the Lord that it didn't work. Because the moment I side with God, God works for me. The minute I side against God, God stands against me. Right? It's a terrible thing to think of it. But that's exactly what happened. God can't go along with my sin. He can't say, well, okay, you know, you're kind of a silly little child and I'll just let you do it this time. No, you can't do that. And so if God's for us, if we're standing with God, all of his resources are brought to bear in our lives. And so when we look over our past lives, you know, as a Christian, if you've been saved any time at all, the happiest days of your life are the days when you were simply living in obedience to the Lord. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust. You can write that over all your theology, right? All the fancy, sophisticated things we know about the Bible, say, well, it really comes down to this. Just take God at His word. Do what He says. He provides the resources, the power to do it. And in the end, God is blessed, and I'm blessed. God is happy, and I'm happy. It's like the story of this sweet little girl that I met in Brantford, Ontario. Her parents, her dad's a medical doctor who specializes in the eye and works a lot with special needs children. And they already had several of their own children. They had foster parented, I think, 70-something children. And they had adopted several children. But they thought it was time, the Lord was laying it on their heart, to adopt a special needs child who was blind. And she's a nurse, he's a medical doctor, so they're pretty well qualified. They've had a little experience. And so they saw in the paper an article on children who are impossible to adopt out. And they featured this little girl. And basically said she was blind and deaf and no one would take her. And they were just smitten by it. And they prayed together and they said, this is the child God wants us to have. So they called up the Children's Aid Services in Ontario and they said, well, she's not here, she's actually in Manitoba. So they bought tickets and flew out to Manitoba. And they went in to see this little child. She was sitting on the floor. She'd beaten herself black and blue. And the mother went in and she tried to deal with the child, and the child sort of pushed her away. And then the doctor came in and he just sort of walked his fingers up her little arm up onto her cheek and he tweaked her nose. And she smiled and she put out her hand. And the staff pulled them out of the room and said, look, sorry, that was cute and everything, but this little girl was born, I think, to a 14-year-old girl. She and the mother took her home, put her in a closet. We didn't find her for about 4 months. She needs to stay in an institution. And they said, well, we really think God wants us to take her home. Her name's Christy. And they said, well, no, it'll be the end of your marriage. And they said, well, we don't think so. We foster parented over 70 children, and we think the Lord will help us through it. So anyway, they made application and they gave them this child to take home. Well, amazingly enough, it had been a false diagnosis and the child wasn't deaf. And she began to respond. And soon she was toilet trained and she stopped beating herself. And then she began to speak. And then she started to sing. She loved to sing. She learned over 100 hymns. And the staff, they said, we got to see this. And so they brought Christy over to the staff there. And these hard-hearted characters who've seen the worst in family situations, they just sat there weeping. One lady said, this is our only success story. Can you imagine? And anyway, eventually Christy started to learn to play the piano. And her mother, Georgie, was concerned, like, how, as she becomes more aware, how is she going to be convicted about her sin and her need of a Savior? And one day, one of their birth daughters was over giving a piano lesson to Christy. And after the lesson, Christy was sitting kind of alone and looking very sad. And so her mother came over and didn't say anything, just sat and put her arm around her. Christy never initiated a conversation, but on this occasion, she said, do you think I hit the keys too hard? She had been frustrated by a piece of the music and she had sort of banged the keys a bit, you see. And her mother said, I don't know, what do you think? And she began to cry. And then she began to pray. And she said, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. for being a bad girl. I want you to fix me so I can have happy thoughts and you can have happy thoughts. That's the message, isn't it? That's what the Lord wants. He wants to have happy thoughts, and He wants us to have happy thoughts. He wants to bring us into the sweet fellowship of the divine persons. He wants to fix us, and He knows how to do it. Holiness is fostered by the choices we make. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, we read about how we are to put off the old man and to put on the new man, right? Someone has said you only put on the old clothes when you're going to do dirty work. So, put off the old man. Again, these are choices, conscious, sane choices that the people of God make. There are consequences to the choices we make, aren't there? And we don't have to sin anymore. That's the point. There was a time when I was a slave to sin. I had to sin, but I don't have to sin anymore. And this is what makes sin so daring in the Christian. I used to do it in the dark, alone. Now I do it in the presence of perfect light and perfect love. I do it right in the presence of the Lord. Standing there with all these resources, He's a very present help. When I'm tempted, instead of running from Him, I need to run to Him. That's why I love David. I mean, David makes a big messes, but he would go to the Lord about it, not run from Him. That's what we need to do. The minute we're conscious of it, I challenge you to think of one occasion when you went to the Lord in confession that He gave you a hard time. Never. I do with my kids sometimes. When they were young, you know, they'd do something and I rebuke them and they do it again and I rebuke them and they do it a third or fourth time and I say, listen, they say, sorry, Dad. I say, yeah, I don't think you are sorry. You sit there and think about it for a while. But the Lord never does that with me. The minute I confess it, it's settled. And if I come back and say, Lord, I did it again, He says, what do you mean again? There's no record that you ever did that before. It's always a fresh start with Him. He never holds anything over my head. He doesn't keep a filing system like some people do. I do something and, oh, I remember you did that January 14, 1963. Same thing. I remember you did that. God doesn't do that with us. He doesn't hang things over our heads. He asks us simply to, as a child would, take God at His word. Trust Him that He knows what He's saying. He knows what's right. He knows what works. He's been around a long time. He's got lots of experience. He says, take my word for it. This is the way to live. Now, I know the time's about gone, but I want to get to this one. When I saw this, I was so thrilled. It was so tasty. So I got to tell you, all right? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I've read these verses before, but for the first time, the light bulb went off, and I thought, this is amazing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's read from verse 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. Now God Himself and our Father. There's only, it's actually God Himself and our Father Himself. In other words, the one who is both our God and our Father. And our Lord Jesus Christ, direct. There's just a singular verb there. It's the Father and the Son in perfect harmony, acting in unison. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. Let's pause there for a minute. Is God your travel agent? We've been hearing some stories about how God worked, directed in the lives of Brother Gary and his dear wife. Does He do that with you? Do you give Him a chance to do that? In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He shall direct your steps in all your ways, right? Direct your paths. The Lord is eager to do this. He's eager to move us in ways that we never expected. You're hearing about some stories in Japan and Ireland and Canada. Yeah, here in Vancouver, right? God is able to do that. And Brother Max was telling us how the Lord directed his steps and brought him to that farm. Right? This is real. God wants to do this with us. And so when we think about the Apostle Paul, if anybody you think, well, here's a man who's mature, he's able to make his own decisions, right? Paul wouldn't think of deciding when he should go and visit the Thessalonian believers. He just committed it to the Lord, and this prayer took 5 years to answer. It was 5 years before he was back in Macedonia. But he left it with the Lord. Philip going to Gaza and rendezvousing with the Ethiopian eunuch. Right? Whose idea was that? Well, that was the Lord's idea, wasn't it? Split second timing. If he'd been reading in the next chapter in Isaiah, it would have been a real tough gospel message to preach. And he was right at the right spot in chapter 53. Right? Peter going to Caesarea. Whose idea was that? Sure wasn't Peter's. Because the last home on the block he wanted to walk into was the house of Cornelius. But that was the Lord's direction, wasn't it? Ananias in Damascus. Going to speak to Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus had a reputation. He wasn't the sort of fellow you'd want to stop in for a cup of tea. He killed Christians for a living. And the Lord says to him, Ananias, you can go over there. I've got him on the line. He says, behold, he prayeth. It's okay. It's clear. It's clear. You can go. Paul to Philippi. To Europe. So the gospel came to places like Vancouver. How did that happen? The Lord directed their steps. You still do that today? Absolutely. He wants to do it with you. He wants your life every day to tingle with the supernatural, to have the electricity of heaven flowing through you. He wants to do that. And he can do it. And many of you have stories like that. How God moved in your life and flabbergasted. God, help us to live with this constant thought in mind. Lord, you're the smart one. I'm the dumb one. You make your plans. I'll just follow through. I'll do what you ask me to do. Right? And so that first verse reminds us that God has a very detailed plan for our lives, and he wants to work it out in our lives. And if we were doing that, the world wouldn't have any attraction to us. You know that? There's no thrill in any amusement park like being used and seeing the salvation of the soul, right? Like, after that's happened, it's like, ho-hum, you know. Come and see the Niagara Falls. Well, the water just goes down, doesn't it? Like, if it was going up, that'd be exciting. I'd go take a look at it. Like skiing, you know, you go up here and then what do you do? Well, you slide down to the bottom. And then what? Well, then you go back to the top and slide down to the bottom. Well, why don't you just stay at the bottom? Like, is that where you want to go? When we see what God wants to do with ordinary people, the extraordinary things he wants to do with us. As our brother says, don't preempt him, don't edit him, don't let your trepidation or your fear get in the way. Listen, God is not going to ask you to do what he asked Harry to do. You're probably not going to be surrounded by Satan's Choice motorcycle gang this coming week. Okay? You can relax. It'll be okay. He doesn't just have one plan and everybody has to fit into it. He has a custom design plan just for you. My brother, he'd have a cardiac arrest if he had to get up here and preach. But you know, he worked at a print shop with a Christian who was a deaf mute, and so my brother learned to speak with his hands. And they could carry on, no matter how noisy the print shop was, they could talk. And when my brother's wife died, this man came to him and said, you know, there are a lot of hearing impaired people in Ontario, and they never get to hear about how God helps us in times of crisis. Would you come and speak? And my brother spoke at two large conferences of hearing impaired people, and he doesn't have to open his mouth. Custom design, just for you. That's what God wants to do. Don't think that, okay, Lord, ready, okay, pith helmet, you know, malaria mosquitoes. Like, we just have one option. We just have one job over here. God has infinite possibilities if we just let him do it. Now, here we read this amazing statement. And I was just so excited to see this. And the Lord, okay, God himself directs you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another and toward all, even as we do toward you. So he's saying, look, I've got this reservoir, this infinite reservoir of love. And this world is a love desert. How would you like to be the delivery boy for me? And take love from heaven to earth and deliver it to people in your neighborhood, in your family, in your factory, in your office, in your school. How would you like to do that? I'm looking for people who want to deliver love. Now, it sounded really exciting when the Lord said to me, I want to go to Mississippi and love people for you. The catch is, you don't get to make the list of who you love. Okay? that's the one little catch. But if you just go down there to love people with your love, then you'll just pick the lovable people. God says, my specialty is unlovable people. Because when I love them, people that nobody else loves, everybody knows this is real. This is God. Right? So he doesn't, that's not the only kind of people you get to love. He throws in quite an array of people. But he wants us to be willing to do the delivery wherever he sends us. Just when we were going to Mississippi, I was really confused. I knew exactly that God wanted us in Mississippi. I had no idea why. And I heard Brother Steve Kember. He wrote me a little note and told me how he was going door to door in 50 below weather up north of the Arctic Circle in an Inuit village. And as he went door to door, he said, one of the great things about doing door to door in 50 below is that everybody welcomes you into their house. He came to one house, and the guy wasn't in it. And he said, who are you? What are you doing here? And the man introduced himself. He said, I'm from Wisconsin. God sent me here 38 years ago to love people, and I'm not finished yet. And it was just like the Lord said, Nicholson, yeah, you're on the team now. Let's go see what you can do. Just loving people for me. And this amazing passage tells us that God not only delivers the love, but he increases our capacity to love. He's the one who makes you to increase and abound. To increase, of course, means that he enlarges our capacity. Abounding means that it just keeps overflowing. We can't help it. It just keeps getting away from us. Right? So that's the picture. Now here's the amazing thing. And this is what really thrilled me. To the end. So, the Lord is going to direct our steps. He's going to bring us into contact with the very people at the strategic moment that they're ready to receive this delivery. Then he's going to enlarge our hearts and overflow his love into our personalities so that we just can't contain it. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Do you ever see this connection before? I couldn't go to sleep. I was like 3 hours looking at this verse, like, is this true? Now this makes holiness really tasty, right? There's a world of difference between law-keeping and love-giving as the path to holiness. And he says, this is what I want to do with you. How does this work? Well, as I thought about this, God sends me to Starkville, and it's a small town, and I had to learn how to drive all over again. Because, you know, when you're in a big city, it's not like cutting people off or screaming at them or anything, but you don't worry about if somebody behind you is bothered, you know. But when you're in a little town and everybody knows you, and when you walk into the coffee shop, there's the guy sitting there, right? And all of a sudden, I started to realize, when I walk past the magazine stand, they don't actually even know which magazine I'm looking at. I got to think about that. And I got to think about how my life appears to these people. So one of the first things that brings love-giving into holiness-producing is that if I really care about people, I'm going to care about how my life illustrates Christ to them. Right? That's going to be on my mind. And I'm going to want them to get the best impression of Christ. That Christ is tender and caring and forgiving and loving. So I'm going to be concerned about that. How my life looks to others. What kind of an example of his love am I to others? Secondly, I'm going to be thinking about how to transfer these wonderful riches of God's love and grace to the most number of people around me. So I'm going to be thinking strategically now. Here's my role in Vancouver, or wherever you're from. This is a new business venture for me, ladies and gentlemen. I got to tell you this. I didn't used to do this. I didn't even know my neighbors' names when I was traveling preaching. I didn't have any time. I rolled in, changed my underwear, socks, back on the plane. And all of a sudden, my neighbor says, hey, a bunch of the guys get together. He's got this, the ultimate man cave. He brought this tongue and groove barn, hand-built barn home from Virginia and put it back together again on his little farm with his fishing lake and all. And so the boys go over there, you see, they're all retired professors from the university, my neighbors. And they go over there and they sit and they chew the fat and whatever, you see. So he says, you know, we'd like you to come over. You know, I would have run the other way for years. I wouldn't have gotten near the place. Like, this is not what I ought to be doing. And then he said very graciously, we'll have, you know, Coke or water for you if you like. That was kind of him, wasn't it? Yeah. So I went over there, and he said to me, actually, you know, a lot of the time we just sit and shoot the breeze, but every once in a while we get serious. And one of these times, we'd like you to explain what you do in Mississippi. So the spring is just coming down there, and one of these weeks I'm going to have that privilege of doing it. You know, it's only because I'm actually a neighbor now. I actually know their names. I actually stop to talk to them on the street. I actually go out of my way to do things with them and for them. Mm-hmm. And so this idea that when we went down there, we basically said, Lord, this is a whole new venture. I have no idea how to do this. I really don't know how to do it. I don't know how to love poor people. Because I don't want to end up being a ATM, you know. And so constantly thinking, I don't know how to love these black people. They're different than I am. And they won't even come into my house. We tried for a year to get them into our house. They wouldn't come into our house. They'd never been in a white man's house before. Until one of the young fellows called me up and said, they've messed up my dorm room. I have no place to stay at the university. I said, brother, this is an answer to prayer. You come live with us. And when he moved in, he brought his friends in and changed everything. And now probably more than half of the 50, 55 students that come to our home on a Friday night for Bible study are African American. And before long, he asked me if I would marry he and his bride. I went to the wedding. They really made me stand up. But they not only wore black shirts and black ties and black suits, but, I mean, I came all, like, white, you know. Ghost in a dark room. They have responded to the love of Christ in a way I never imagined. Like, they call us mom and dad, and they actually think we're family. That we didn't try to do that. We weren't playing games with them. But it was the love of God that did it. Here's the path to holiness, he says. When you're thinking about how your life impacts people around you, and when you're scheming as to how you can love people surreptitiously so you don't get any credit. When I take a load of stuff to the school and the teachers come out, oh, this is better than Christmas. Thank you so much, Mr. Nicholson. And I say, listen, let's get this straight, all right? You don't thank UPS when they come with a delivery. Okay, I'm just a delivery boy. God didn't have a pickup truck. He asked if I'd use mine. This is all from him. You feel grateful, you thank him. This is the joy of the love of God in our hearts. We can afford to be lavish. We can afford to spread it around. We can afford to be generous because there are unlimited resources with God. And so, number one, I'm thinking about being a good model of the love of Christ to others. Number two, I'm actually spending time trying to see how I can surreptitiously sneak up on people and love them. Because a lot of people are quite resistant to it. It's quite shocking to them. And number three, I'm actually spending time with people who are going through hard times. Struggling, heartaches, and I'm grounded like I never used to be. You know, when I preached, people have said to me, yeah, maybe you've changed. I said, yeah, I wasn't real before. On my 50th birthday, my wife, she had a big birthday party, and she got me one of these cardboard cutouts of me, life-size cardboard cutouts in a suit. And I looked at it, and I thought, yeah, that's me, like this thick. I'm this image of somebody. We need to be real. And you know, one of the things about being real is you get into the lives of people and start working with people, you're forced to be real. But it's not just real, is it? You're brought into vital connection with Christ because he's there. The minute you step into a poor person's house, the minute you reach out to help people, he's right there. That's what he loves to do. That's what he came to do. He came to love people. And when I start reaching out tentatively, and I don't even know what to say or how to do it, he's right there saying, come on, Nicholson, let's do this together. I'm all for this. This is what I live for. This is who I am. My secret name is love. And I want to love people through you. Chicago, New York, Philadelphia, Vancouver, Toronto, and even little towns like where I live are revolutionized by the secret weapon of love. Love never fails. People can't see your faith, you know. Faith is invisible. But faith works by love. In other words, love makes faith audio-visual. Love is the manifestation of the inward conviction that God is worth living for. God is worth knowing. God is the one that you need and that I need. And love says, you just can't beat it. You just can't beat it. Knowing God and being loved by God is the most wonderful thing in the world. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, isn't it? The most wonderful thing in the world. And you, ladies and gentlemen, have the opportunity of having access to the warehouse of love in heaven, the unlimited resources of love. And God says, you don't love these people? Watch what I can do. I can enlarge your heart. I can overflow my love through you. And in that process, holiness will be the result. I don't know exactly all. I just saw this, but man, I'm going to go home and try this out. You want to try this out with me? I'm excited about the idea. And I trust that as we spend time thinking through these things and realizing, you know, a lot of our efforts are pretty stodgy and they're pretty artificial and they're pretty clinical. We treat people clinically, right? We need to learn to weep with people again. We need to learn to care about people in a real, legitimate way, you know? And to love them. And love is really expensive. It's really expensive. Someone has said, nothing costs as much as caring. Except not caring. Let's pray. Father, we are so glad that if there's only one God in the universe, and there is, that you're the God who is. Our God is love. A love that wasn't just spoken about or sung about by the angels, but a love that was stretched to the limit at Calvary, and many waters could not quench it. A love that reaches down to the deepest, darkest caverns of this world and lifts out the most pathetic creatures. Creatures who have blasphemed the name of God, have hated Jesus, have abused Christians, have ruined their families, have rotted out their insides, and there they are, the wreckage of humanity, and God still loves them. And Christ still wants them and is able to take them and make them brand new. We marvel at your patience and grace, but oh God, we delight in your love. And we would like to ask a special favor tonight. When somebody says to us, who's the most unlikely person to be loved? The most unlikely person who would respond to the love of God? The person who's the most obnoxious in my neighborhood or my family or my office? Lord, is there any way that you could use us to channel your love to these people in such a way that they respond to your love and become exhibit A to the transforming grace of God. We know this man who wrote half the New Testament wasn't exactly a lover when you met him on the Damascus Road. He was a hater. He, with threatenings and slaughter, went about his business. And you turned him into such a lover that he would write this beautiful song in 1 Corinthians 13 and tell us that the greatest thing in the world is love. He would tell us that faith works by love, that love never fails. Father, we would like to be channels of such blessing into our world that when the scoffer would say that God is dead, God doesn't exist, that people would be able to say, wait a bit, what about that person? Look what God did to them. We know you can do this in this town. You've done it before. And so, Lord, we pray that not only that that we will begin to ask you every day, Lord, direct our steps. Lead us to bump into that person that really needs you and is ready. And then, Father, overflow your love through us to them. And in the process, make us like the Lord Jesus, holy for God. We ask these things, Father. They're huge things to us. They're impossible things to us. But this is your business. You do this so well. And we ask you to do it in our hearts and lives for your glory alone.